Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. It's good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. Amen. Even if it was a little gloomy and rainy outside. As Pastor mentioned, he charged us with preaching and teaching the different Baptist distinctives. And as he mentioned, tonight we're on the priesthood of the believer, the third of those. And I'm thankful that he charged us to do that and that I got to study it out because it was a blessing to me, and I hope that it was a blessing to you all as well. So 1 Peter chapter number 2, we'll go ahead and read verses 4 through 9. It's in the middle of context, but we'll gather what we need from it. The Bible says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we'll go ahead and preach on the priesthood of the believer. Priesthood of the believer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We're thankful that, as Pastor already mentioned, for this topic of the priesthood of the believer, Lord, that you have provided access by way of your Son. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we're able to come to you now because of it. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the person here that's not saved, Lord, if they would be able to understand your offer of salvation. Lord, I pray that they would come to that tonight. Lord, I pray that they would get saved. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that we would just understand what you would have for us here tonight, that we would be able to glean from your word and to learn from it and apply it to our lives. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So as Pastor mentioned, on Wednesday nights, we're preaching through the Baptist distinctives. And as you mentioned, we already went through biblical authority. I believe Brother Pelequin preached on that a while back. And last month, Brother Josh Piper preached on the autonomy of the local New Testament church. And you may think, well, some of those things, those don't just belong to Baptists. And you're right, Baptists do claim to all of those things, and we are the only ones that claim to all of them. Some of them may claim to some of those different distinctives, but Baptists are the only ones that have every single one of them. And as Brother Pelequin talked about when he talked about biblical authority, that it's important because if it wasn't for biblical authority, then we would be like the people in the book of Judges, to where we would just have everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. And who is to say, well, what doctrines would be right and what doctrines wouldn't be right? Well, that's why we have the Bible, and that's why we use the Word of God as our sole authority for faith and practice. It eliminates any deviation from what God expects from us and how God expects us to be as His people. So we believe on biblical authority, and I would say many other denominations would at least profess that they believe in the Bible and in biblical authority, because it's not held only by Baptists, but once again, all of these combined are held only by the Baptists. But then last month, as Josh preached on the local New Testament church and the autonomy of the church, I would think that this doctrine probably eliminates most other sects of Christianity, most other denominations. But that's where the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that we are the body. And the church doesn't answer to anyone else. The church doesn't answer to any sort of convention or mission board or anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that would eliminate a lot of other denominations. Most of them have some sort of ties elsewhere that they answer to. I think that would even eliminate some so-called Baptists, like the Southern Baptist Convention, to where they're tied to a convention. We are independent Baptists. We are independent from that. And so we don't hold to that. But then tonight, we're going to be talking about the third Baptist distinctive, the priesthood of the believer. And just like the other ones, there are some people that would probably claim to the priesthood of the believer, but there are other denominations that do not. And so there are some differing views regarding the priesthood. And as Baptists, we reject any idea of any sort of formal priesthood to where you have to have a clergy or some sort of man that has to be the mediator between God and man. We reject any idea of that. That is unbiblical and it's heresy. We reject all beliefs that someone else needs to intercede on our behalf. Now, praise the Lord, through prayer, we can intercede on others' behalves. And that's where we can intercede for certain things and we can pray for them. But I don't need to go to you to get to God for me. I don't need any of that. We reject all notions of that. I can go directly to God and I can seek forgiveness on my own. I don't need to go to some man who's sitting in the back of an auditorium in a little confessional booth who's just as big of a sinner as I am and ask him to get a hold of God for me and ask him to forgive me of my sins. I don't need to do any sort of ritual. I don't have to have any candles lit or go to any sort of ceremony to where some priest would do something to me to where that would forgive me of sins or at least give me a chance to be forgiven of sins. I don't have to do any of that. If I want forgiveness for my sins, I can go directly to God, smote upon my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can go directly to God. We have direct access to God. We reject any formal idea of a formal priesthood that would seek out forgiveness for others. That's unbiblical, and that's not what we believe. As Baptists, we reject the idea of sacerdotalism. Sacerdotalism is the belief of the system that says that it is necessary to have priests or mediators ordained to be the mediation between God and man. We reject that. There's no clergy or priest that has to speak to us from God or the other way around for us to God. But sacerdotalism is practiced. This is predominantly things by the Catholics or the Anglicans or the Orthodox churches. These are these type of people. And if you ever speak to a Catholic, you know, it's hard to get to them. It's hard to speak to them. And when you do try and get to them with the truth of God, they get angry and they get bitter. And when you try and tell them that, you know, that they can have access to God, that they can know God, you know, it's almost sad because they're so angry about it because they've been brought up in a system that tells them that they can never have access to God. And they've been brought up in a system that tells them that they can never know God and that they always have to do what the priests or the Pope or whoever tells them to do. So the Catholics, they would believe that the Pope or the priests are the only ones that can absolve them of sin through the penance and the confessions that they do. That way salvation can be worked off through those type of a thing. And we reject the idea of sacerdotalism. We reject that. We also reject sacramentalism. Sacramentalism is the belief that the ritual is not just symbolic, but it's an outward sign that the priest or the pastor or whoever it is doing, that it has some sort of effect on the forgiveness of sins, or that it actually bestows grace upon someone. You know, I think of maybe infant baptism, to where the priests in the Catholic Church, they try and wash away original sin, and they forgive them of that original sin, or when the priest blesses the Eucharist, or whatever they do. It's where a priest does some form of outward act in order to obtain forgiveness for someone. We reject that idea. Forgiveness is only by coming through the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and calling upon the name of the Lord. That is the only way we can have forgiveness. It's not any sort of outward act that we can do. It's not any sort of person that can do it for us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we reject sacerdotalism. We reject sacramentalism, ceremonialisms, pretty similar, formalism, all of those other things that we don't have time to get into. But we reject the idea that anyone else has to get a hold of God for my sin, or that he has to get a hold of God for your sin. We reject that. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Now, you won't find the term priesthood of the believer written out like that in your Bible, but you do find, in essence, pretty much the exact same thing as what it says. So we started off in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can look in verse 5 where Peter calls it an holy priesthood. It's a priesthood that's set apart unto God. Then again, he mentions it in verse 9. He calls it a royal priesthood. It's a royal priesthood because it's an inheritance of God. And if we're saved, then we are made priests unto God, and we are a part of this priesthood. So we're going to do a bit of turning. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. Revelation chapter 1. In verse number 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse number 6. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 5, just a couple pages over. Revelation chapter 5, and look in verse number 8. The Bible says, and when he had taken the book, The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And verse number 10 says, And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. One more, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Revelation 20 and verse number 1, the Bible says, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. It's not part of our message tonight. I just like reading that part, where the tempter will be banished. Amen. Verse number 4, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse number 6, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So I think you get the idea. The Bible teaches that Christ has made us priests unto God. The moment you got saved, you were ordained a priest unto God and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a priest is someone who has the right and authority to intercede on someone else's behalf. Now, we don't have to go to some clergy or some man to be a priest that would mediate for us between God and ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of that to where we can go directly to God on our own behalf. Where we can come to God on our own because we are made priests and he gave us access to God through Christ. So if you're saved, you are a priest unto God. That makes you a priest unto God. It also says that you are a king unto God, but that's not our message for tonight. So in the Old Testament, you know, if you can think about the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament priests, they were allowed to go into the first part of the tabernacle because they were priests unto God and they would go into the tabernacle. But there were parts of the tabernacle that they weren't allowed to go into. They weren't allowed to go into the second part of the tabernacle. They weren't allowed to go into the secret place, as the psalmist calls it, or the holiest of holies. They weren't allowed to go in there. That was the place on earth where God had decided to manifest his presence. And only the high priest was allowed to do that, and he was allowed to do it once a year. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9, I know most of us are probably familiar with this, but there's maybe someone out there that's never heard this before. But Hebrews chapter number 9, there is the tabernacle, and they were allowed to come into the first part of the tabernacle, and that's where the table of showbread would be, and that's where the candlestick would be. But then there would be a veil, and on the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was all the things that pertained inside of it. But on top of the mercy seat was the presence of God, or the presence of God was manifested. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, Then verily the first covenant, which had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it was the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So in the Old Testament, even the priests were cut off from accessing the presence of God. They weren't allowed to pass through that veil. The only person that was the high priest, and he could only go through the veil once a year. And he had to fill the, and when he went through that veil, he had to fill the room with smoke. He had to take the incense and he had to pump it full of smoke. And when he'd go in there, he'd first take that atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and he'd offer it for himself, and he'd pour that blood on the mercy seat, and he'd offer sins for everybody else. But this happened year after year after year, all the way from the tabernacle to when it was Solomon's temple to the second temple. Every single year he had to do this. And every single year he would just push back of the judgment of God and just hope that they could have some mercy for each year. And this happened year after year. And the priests were still cut off from the presence of God because no man could pass through the veil and live. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the high priest was allowed to go in once per year. But we know that all changed when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27, when Jesus died, he tore that veil in two. Matthew 27 and verse 50. The Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It means that God had been satisfied and he had tore the veil for all the way down for God, for man, making access to God possible. You know, Jewish tradition tells us that veil was 4 inches thick because they didn't want anyone walking through there by accident. But the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death signified that the way into the holiest of holies was now open. That through his death and the shedding of his blood, Christ had made a perfect atonement for all of our sin, where the high priest had to offer that sacrifice year after year after year, where Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but Christ offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. And when Jesus died, the veil was torn, and God moved out of that temple made with hands. That's what Paul told those men on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, that God moved out of those temple that was made with hands, and that he moved into the hearts of the believers. And that when he did, he ordained us priests unto himself. When Christ died, he opened up access for all those that would come to a saving knowledge of God. And that is the priesthood of the believer. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not any sort of sacerdotalism or any of the other rituals or anything. It's that Christ opened up a way and made it possible for us to have access with God. God has ordained all those that accepted his atonement as priests unto himself. And now we are priests, and Christ is our high priest. He's our high priest. He's a superior high priest. Read the book of Hebrews sometimes. It'll tell you just how superior Christ is. But he is a superior high priest, and we as believers that partake in his finished work, we partake in a better priesthood than the Old Testament priesthood ever had. It's a better priesthood because our high priest did what no other high priest could do, and that is offer a perfect sacrifice and open up access to God. The Old Testament saint was never allowed to have access to God. His offer is made for whosoever will. And if you want to be part of the priesthood, if you want access to God, all you got to do is get saved. God then ordains you as a priest, and you have access to God. You know, I couldn't imagine, you know, thinking about the Old Testament priests, I couldn't imagine being one of the Old Testament priests and all the things that they do. They offered the sacrifices, and they were doing the priestly duties, and all the things that they did, you know, they helped people with their offerings. I couldn't imagine doing that every single day, and you see the showbread, and you see the candlestick, and you see all the things that were there, and you go into the temple, and you look, and you see that veil, and you know you're just cut off from God. I couldn't imagine that. All of the different types that we see in the Old Testament priesthood that they had, all the things that they were looking forward to when Christ came, just to realize that they were cut off and they had no access from God. I couldn't imagine that. I thank God that I'm part of the New Testament priesthood as opposed to the Old Testament priesthood, that we have access to God in ways that I'm sure they could only have dreamed of. And when we think of the Old Testament priest compared to the New Testament priesthood, there are some parallels, and I want to take a look at a few of those. But the Old Testament priests were just a shadow of what the New Testament priesthood would be. So we see a lot of parallels. First, the first parallel we see from the Old Testament was that the Old Testament priest, is that there was a prerequisite for being a priest. There was a prerequisite. There was a qualification. If you wanted to be a priest in the Old Testament, the only way you could be a priest is you had to be born a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi, and you had to be of the lineage of Aaron. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter number 40. You had to be of the lineage of Aaron, and we're going to go ahead and read a couple extra verses, some of it for context, some of it we'll reference in a minute, so we'll just hit it all. So Exodus chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Once you get there, Exodus 40 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put on Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be born in the lineage of Aaron. That's the only way to be one. Well, similarly, the only way to be a priest in the New Testament is that you have to be born one, but it doesn't come with a physical birth, it comes with a spiritual birth. Now, I already mentioned this already, but the only way to be a priest is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and be born again. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, where only certain people could be born a priest, the New Testament makes it possible for anyone to be a priest. God is no respecter of persons, and he will in no wise cast out. But that individual has to come by way of the new birth. Under the law in the Old Testament, you became a priest by birth, but today you become a priest by birth, but it's a new birth by being born again. You have to be saved. Now, there was an exception for the lineage of Aaron. It said if there was any deformity in the priest, you weren't allowed to be a priest that had deformities. And the reason for that is what it symbolizes, that in the New Testament, when we're born again, we're made whole under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so under the Old Testament, if they weren't whole, they weren't allowed to be a priest. But when you're born again, you were made completely whole. So the first thing is that there was a prerequisite. But secondly, the second parallel we see is that the priest had to prepare himself for service. He had to be prepared for service. So we already read in Exodus chapter 40 where it said that Aaron and his sons, that they had to be cleansed before they went into the tabernacle. And, you know, if we can picture the tabernacle or later the temples, you know, first we would walk into the courtyard, we'd enter into the gate, and we'd look and we'd see the brazen altar on the one side, and in the brazen altar there would be the priest there helping with the sacrifices and helping with the offerings. But then you go a little bit further and you see the brazen laver sitting in front of the tabernacle or in front of the temples. And the brazen laver was filled with water, and what the priests would do is they would go and they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet, and they would have to cleanse themselves before they entered into the tabernacle or into the temples. Exodus chapter 30, verse 20 says that they had to wash their hands and their feet every time before they entered into the tabernacle, otherwise God was going to kill them. Because you weren't ready to be used for the service of God, you weren't ready to carry out the ministry of a priest if you weren't washed first, if you weren't cleansed first. So they had to cleanse themselves first, and they, when doing so, they also put on those priestly garments because they had to be set apart for the work. You had to be set apart to do the priest's office. So that was the second thing that we saw, is that they had to prepare themselves. And as the New Testament believer, it's no different for us. We have to prepare ourselves if we want to come before God. You know, if we want to come before God, we have to prepare our hearts. We have to be cleansed. Our hearts have to be right with God. Turn to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, I could have probably just read this off or quoted it for you and you would have recognized it. James chapter number 4. Go ahead and look in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." If we want to do the service of God, if we want to have access to God, we have to come with a clean heart. We have to come cleansed to do God's work. We have to come cleansed to go into the presence of God. Hey, you can't go into the presence of God with rebellion in your life. You can't come to God with the sins of the world in your life. You can't come to God that way. You can't come to God with unconfessed, unrepentant of sin in your life. We have to ask God for forgiveness of our sins, and then we are ready to do his work, or we're ready to have access with him and have fellowship with him. Thankfully, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. But even though God in his mercy will forgive us our sins, does not mean we can presume upon God and enter into his presence with open sin in our life. If we want to have access to God and be properly used by him, we need to prepare our hearts first. We need to be cleansed. We need to be ready and prepared to do his work. Then thirdly, the third parallel we can see is in the priestly duties. the priestly duties. Those Old Testament priests, they had a lot of things that they had to do. They were busy serving God, and they were doing a lot of things. They were helping with the offerings and the sacrifices. They had to burn incense upon the altar and trim the lamps every morning, put showbread on the table every Sabbath. They had to inspect the lepers whenever they came back, administer the oath of purification to the women who were accused of adultery. They had to appraise things dedicated to the sanctuary. They had to instruct people in the law. They had a lot of things that they were doing. The Old Testament priests certainly had a lot of duties. And as the New Testament priests, we're no different. We got a lot of things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve God in many aspects. We have many different things that we're supposed to do. We don't need to offer sacrifices like the Old Testament priests were doing. We don't need to offer the sacrifices and the offerings like they were doing. But there are offerings that we can give to God. We can offer our praise and our thanksgiving to God. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he said it is finished. There's no more need for a physical sacrifice, but we can still offer those things to him. You know, just as the Old Testament priests were to teach and to preach them the Word of God in their day, we also are to teach and to preach the Word of God in our day. 2 Timothy 4:2, I'll read this off for you. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, we're also supposed to preach the word just as they did. But then we're supposed to inspect the spiritual leper. We're supposed to inspect the spiritual leper. You know, leprosy was often a picture of sin and separation from God, where the lepers would be pronounced unclean and they'd be cast off from society and they'd have to go out and they would be cast out from them. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, when he healed those 10 lepers, you know, we're supposed to do the same thing. We can't physically heal them of any leprosy, but certainly we can tell them that there is a cure for spiritual leprosy. We can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he can save them. There is a cure for the spiritual leper. And as Jude would write in Jude 22 and 23, where he said, and some, having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even the garment spotted by the flesh. It is our responsibility to teach and to preach the Word of God and to help the spiritual leper. And there's a lot of other things that we do and a lot of other duties that we have. So there's some parallels in that. But then the last thing I want to mention, this is one I'm going to spend most of my time. Lastly, the last parallel between the Old Testament priest and the New Testament priest is that of prayer. Is that of prayer, intercessory prayer for the people. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 30. I mentioned at the beginning, we can't intercede for anyone to forgive them of their sins, but we can certainly intercede that God may forgive them of their sins, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 30. Look down at verse 24. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 24, this is when Hezekiah reinstitutes the Passover. And in verse 24 it says, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and with the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and all that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So we're, the Old Testament priests, they were to pray for the people, and we read it a little bit there. They were to bless the people. Go ahead and turn over to Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, this may be our last one, I don't remember. Numbers chapter 6, we'll read in verse 22. This is speaking of the wave offering that would happen. Verse 22, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace, and they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So they were instructed that the priests were not only supposed to pray for the people, but they were supposed to bless the people during that wave offering. I won't make you turn over there, but Leviticus chapter 9 in verse 21 through 24. That's when Aaron does those sacrifices, to where he does the burnt offering and the sin offering and all the peace offerings. And once he gets done doing that, he does the wave offering and he blesses the people. And when he comes down off the brazen altar, and he goes, him and Moses go into the tabernacle and come back out. And it says when they did, that the glory of the Lord shone round about, and it consumed the fire, and it consumed the offerings and the sacrifices that they had. It's where they were able to intercede and bless the people. And the point of all of that was to say that they interceded in a way to where the people were able to see the glory of God. They were able to see and to know the glory of God. And as New Testament believers, we can intercede for others through prayer. We can intercede for others through prayers. You know, we can't intercede for their sin, or we can intercede for their sins. We can pray for them. But we can't cover their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ already did that. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for all of us. But we can pray that God would work on the heart of those that are lost. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, you know, that's where Paul tells the church of Ephesus to go ahead and pray for them, that he might have utterance, that the gospel may be given, that he may be able to speak boldly and make known the gospel to the lost. You know, it's through prayer that we go before the throne room of God and we bear the names of those that we love, of those that we know, and those that we've never even met yet. And we pray for them to be able to get saved. And we ask God for wisdom on how to witness for them. We ask God for boldness and to be able to do so. And it's through prayer that we intercede for those that are waiting for judgment. You know, we see that in Abraham, when Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, where he interceded on their behalf. Moses interceded on behalf of Israel when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And while he was up there, they had made that molten calf down at the bottom, and God said that he was going to wipe everybody out, and he was going to start over with Moses, and God interceded on the people's behalf. There was 3,000 that had to be slain because they refused to get right with God, but he interceded on the rest of the people's behalf. And so we need to pray for the lost around us and intercede for them. We need to pray for them. But as priests, we're also to intercede and pray for fellow believers. We're commanded in James 5, verse 14, I'll read this for you. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We're to pray for those that are sick. We're to pray for those that are hurting. We're to pray for protection and wisdom and guidance, comfort, anxiety, all the things that we're faced with and other people are faced with. We're to pray for all of those things. We know the things that we're supposed to pray for. And Paul says there's so much to pray for. We can pray without ceasing. We can pray without stopping. We are to constantly be in prayer for those around us. And we at any point can call upon the name of the Lord and instantly be in his presence. And we can lift up our prayers and our supplications before him and lay them at the foot of his throne, the very throne room of God. And the great thing is, Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can boldly go before the throne of grace. We don't have to be shy about it. Christ's blood has purchased the ability for us to be able to converse with God. And as a New Testament priest, that's one of the greatest things that we have. One of the greatest blessings, to enter into his presence at any moment, just to bow our head and to close our eyes, or even just oftentimes as we're driving, just be able to say, Lord, and just be able to start praying. At any time, we can pray to God and know that he hears me. You know, when life seems to overwhelm me, I can pray to God for peace. When sorrow floods my soul, I can pray to God for comfort. When I'm out living like I'm not supposed to, outside of God's will, when I realize that I'm wrong with God, the very instant that I realize that, I can pray that God would forgive me. The very same moment, I can fall on my face before God and ask for his forgiveness. I don't have to wait for a priest. I don't have to wait for a priest to come and offer something for me. I don't have to take my lamb and to go into the priest to do it. I don't have to do any of that. Christ opened up the veil and gave me access to the throne of God. And as his priest, I can enter into that holy place and converse with God Almighty. But not only can I pray for others, not only can I pray for myself, but I get to go as part of the priesthood of the believer behind the veil, and I'm able to go into the very throne room of God, the place where the angels make obeisance, where they cried out, Holy, 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 that which was and is to come. And I just get to spend time with God, not asking for anything, not thanking him, although I can do all of those things, but just where I can spend time with God. Something that no Old Testament priest was able to do. The high priest was the only one that was allowed into the secret place, but he was only allowed to do it once a year. And he could only do it on the Day of Atonement. But he was never, when he went in there, he was never able to fellowship with God. At any moment, I'm able to spend time in God and with God and fellowship with him. As New Testament priests, we have a far greater privilege than the Old Testament priests ever dreamed of. Not just to have access behind the veil, but to have fellowship there, to dwell in his presence, where he loves me, he cares for me, he whispers sweet peace to me, to where he hides me under the shadow of his wings, to where he gives me the fullness of joy, to where I'm able to dwell in the beauty of his holiness. I'm able to fellowship there with him. The fellowship that the Old Testament priests never had. That's what makes being a New Testament priest so good, is that I get to have all of that. All of that's been opened up for me, and I have access to it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sweet that I can fellowship with my Creator. And you know, that's the issue with those false doctrines like sacerdotalism and formalism and all of the other ones that we briefly mentioned. It's that those doctrines rob people of the greatest blessing that mankind could ever have, just to simply fellowship with their Creator, which, by the way, is the entire purpose we were created. Man was created to respond to the Word of God. That's why the first thing God did to Adam was speak to him when he created him. Because mankind was created to have a relationship with God and to fellowship with him. That's what makes all those false beliefs so much worse, because not only do they trap people into a system of a false doctrine, but it robs them of the one thing that they were created for. You know, Solomon concluded at the end of his book that our responsibility is just to fear God and to keep his commandments. And that's the problem with all of those doctrines, that they can never know God. They're always chasing some other thing, never able to know that forgiveness for themselves, never able to go beyond the veil and to spend time with God for themselves. So it makes the priesthood of the believer so great, so wonderful. Without the priesthood of the believer, we would miss out on some of the greatest blessings that we have as God's people. You know, I want you all to stop and think, you know, maybe what would happen if we weren't allowed to pray anymore, if we did not have access to God? Just, I want you to think about that, because something comes up in life, but then now you're not allowed to pray about it. Some people might be thinking, well, I've been doing that so far this week. God help us for those times. God help us for those times. But imagine a problem comes up, and you know, some big problem comes up, and you can't do anything about it. You can't pray to God. You can't ask God for help. You can't go to God. You don't have any access to him. I think we're so used to the idea that we have access to God that we take for granted one of the greatest blessings. We forget how great of a blessing prayer is, that God has blessed us with that. Praise God for the priesthood of the believer. And I'm thankful that it's open for anyone. Thank God that it's open for whosoever will, that anyone can come to know Christ. And the moment that we're saved and born again, we're ordained a priest unto God. So if you're not saved, you know, in just a moment, we'll go ahead and have our invitation. And we'll go ahead and you can meet myself or pastor may be up here at that time and just wave us down and we'll just have someone take you what the Bible says and how you can be saved. But once you get saved, you'll be part of the priesthood, a royal priesthood and holy priesthood set apart unto God Almighty, to where you'll have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are saved, we should never take that for granted. When it comes to that, when it comes to what we should do, we should prepare our heart. We need to come to God with a clean heart. We need to fall on our face before him and ask God for forgiveness. Then we need to be set apart from the world. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to come to God ready to do his work and ready to have fellowship with him. Then we need to carry out our priestly duties, all the things that God's wanted us to do, that we should be witnessing to others. We should be serving in God's house, and we should be in the will of God. Then we should be praying without ceasing. And if we have any time of prayerlessness, that we ask God to forgive us, and that we get to use the thing that's the greatest blessing that we have the power of prayer. And when we do so, we can dwell in that secret place in fellowship with God Almighty. Why don't you stand with me if you would, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We'll have our moment of invitation. If you're not saved, now is the time to come. You can flag down myself or pastor and we'll get you squared away. But if you are saved, maybe you need to come and pray and just thank God for the things that he's given. Or maybe you need to ask God for wisdom or direction or whatever he may be speaking to you about. And whatever God has laid on your heart, if God's asking you to do business with him, why don't you come and do that tonight?